Today is the third day of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we're in Sukkot, we're going to look at the meaning of Sukkot found in Leviticus chapter 23. I'll read the verses. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles occurs in Tishrei, the 7th month. It's the last of the festivals in the cycle that began in the springtime with Passover. Passover was the first festival. This is the 7th and the last. It's a reminder of their dwelling in booths in the desert. And the festival lasts for 7 days, followed by another feast on the 8th day that closes the festive cycle. This 8th day festival is altogether different from the Feast of Tabernacles. It comes after the conclusion of Sukkot. The Feast of Sukkot falls on the 15th day of the 7th month. Just as Passover falls on the 15th day of the 1st month. The first day of the feast is called a Sabbath, and also the feast of the 8th day is also called a Sabbath. The feast follows closely on Yom Kippur. After then the people had atoned for their sins, the teaching is that forgiveness and restoration come before the final harvest. Forgiveness and restoration. Those are obtained on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we fasted, we confessed our sins, and we were forgiven. And then on the Feast of Sukkot, restoration and final harvest. It's a pointer to the final harvest, when Israel as a nation will repent, followed by national repentance among the nations of the world. There are not only harvest celebrations, but also spiritual celebrations on the Feast of Sukkot. And during this feast, provision is made for the needy to enhance their joys, so that the people who didn't have a share in the harvest would still get something to supply their needs. The people dwelt in booths for 7 days as a reminder of their dependence upon God. And that dependence is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. There's the precept in Deuteronomy. The sabbatical years began and ended in the seventh month. Sabbatical years were every seventh year in the calendar of Israel. They began in the seventh month and they ended in the seventh month. If you look at chapter 25 of Leviticus, chapter 25 of Leviticus, verses 8 and 9, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land. So the trumpet was sounded after the 7th sabbatical year, which would make it the 50th year. The titles of this festival are the Festival of Ingathering, or the Festival of Booths, Festival of Tabernacles, and also it has been called the Festival of Rejoicing. What were the customs in the time when Messiah was here on this earth 2,000 years ago and more? In those days, they used to make booths out of loosely woven branches. The people ate, they slept, they prayed, and they studied in these little shacks or little booths, little huts. The fruit was carried around, called the etrog or the citron. Branches were waved, made of palm, myrtle, and willow. The branches were all tied together, and the bunch of branches was called lulav. The palm branch was the main branch, and we'll be waving the lulav downstairs, God willing, before lunch. Every morning, a priest from the temple went down to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher in his hand. He would fill the pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam and bring it up, escorted by a happy crowd, to the temple, and he would pour it over the corner of the altar in the temple courtyard. There's an allusion to that in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So there it is, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It was during this festival that the Lord Yeshua stood up in the temple courtyard, as recorded in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. The people used to walk around the altar every day, waving their palm branches, and on the last day, on the seventh day, they beat their branches to pieces at the altar. I don't know why they did that, but it was after this ceremony and after the pouring out of the water that the Lord Yeshua stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The offer of the living water, the Spirit of God. People were going home wondering what they had obtained from that ceremony, empty in heart, aching in soul, and it was then that the Lord Yeshua stood up and offered them the living water. That's why some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Every day they brought out giant golden candelabra to light up the temple courtyard. It was so bright that it could be seen from the Mount of Olives. And on the seventh day, again the Lord Yeshua stood up and said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's found in John chapter 8. The last day of the feast is called Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna, because as the people walked around the altar, they were praying and saying, "Hallelujah, Hosanna." Hosanna means, "Please save. Please save us." Those were some of the customs in the days of the Second Temple. And our Messiah took advantage of the occasion to offer them the true living water, the true light. "He that followeth me," he said, "shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Sukkot is mentioned in the law, in the Torah, it's mentioned in the writings, and it's mentioned in the prophets. Let's look at some of these. In Exodus 23, it's called the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. It's called the Feast of Ingathering in verse 16. The Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. We've already looked at the evidence in the book of Leviticus. It's also mentioned in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 29, verse 12. Numbers 29, verse 12. "On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And then comes the offering that they were to make every day. Verse 13, you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. On the first day they offered 13 young bulls, on the second day 12, on the third day 11, and so on the seventh day they were reduced to 7 bulls as a burnt offering, as we have it in verse 32. On the seventh day present 7 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish. Altogether, the number of bulls offered in the 7 days amounted to 70. Many have speculated as to what it was for. Why 70 bullocks? The answer may be found in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10, beginning at verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. And verse 32 sums it all up. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Altogether the sons of Noah amounted to 70 nations. And the rabbis have speculated that the 70 bullocks represent the 70 nations who are presented to God as his people. So the 70 bullocks represent the 70 nations in Genesis 10, nations who are offered to God together with the people of Israel. Sukkot is also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. So it was after the harvest. Verse 14 bids us to rejoice with the family, with servants, with the needy, and with strangers. Also, verse 15, there was a special place where they were to celebrate the feast, and that was the Temple of Jerusalem. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, which turned out to be the temple in Jerusalem. And none were to come empty-handed. Verse 16. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, again Sukkot is mentioned. And in this connection, it was the year of release. The law was to be read at the year of release. Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess it. It was time to instruct their children in the fear of the Lord. So the Torah has many mentions of Sukkot in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also mentioned in the books of the writings. Solomon dedicated the temple at the time of Sukkot. We look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2. This was the time of year that they solemnly dedicated the temple which had just been built. 1 Kings 8 verse 1 and 2. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month Etanim, which is the seventh month. Etanim was the old name for Tishrei, the seventh month. So it was on Sukkot that the temple was dedicated. Also in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we read about the feast being observed by the returning captives from Babylon. Sukkot was important. It's mentioned in the writings. It was also mentioned in the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. There's an allusion to Sukkot here. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. The Lord is our tabernacle and our blesser here, portrayed in Isaiah chapter 4. Also in Amos chapter 9, the theme of Sukkot is used to describe the restoration of the nation of Israel. Amos chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Taking an allusion from the feast of Sukkot, God says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David, that is the kingdom of David. It's referred to as a tabernacle here in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. What God is saying here is that the kingdom of David will be restored under the Messiah, and that Sukkot will achieve its full meaning in that day. In Zechariah chapter 14, the prophet Zechariah chapter 14, we read about the feast of Sukkot being celebrated even during the millennium. Zechariah 14, beginning at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a future observance of the Feast of Tabernacles to be observed worldwide during the reign of the Messiah on this earth. So in the writings, Sukkot is also mentioned with a future reference in the prophets as well as in the writings. We're going to look now at the type. Every one of these festivals is a type, and this is so with the Feast of Tabernacles. The theme is restoration. Passover was the first of the feasts. That was the time when the lamb was slain and when the first fruits were offered to God, when the sheaf of first fruits was waved as a token of the resurrection of Messiah. At Pentecost, that is at Shavuot, the first fruits of harvest were brought in as a token of the first fruits of the harvest of the world. When the Feast of Shavuot was kept, it was prophetic of the gathering in of the elect among the nations. And then during the time of Shavuot or Pentecost, wave loaves were offered before God that were made with leavened bread. The two loaves of leavened bread were to show that Jew and Gentile, signified by those two loaves, were made one bread in Messiah. Then came the Feast of Tabernacles, the completion of harvest, a token of the universal ingathering of souls from around the world. Then came the 8th day festival, which was after the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's prophetic of the first resurrection. Let's look at Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There's a prophetic fulfillment of that 8th day festival, ushering an eternal Sabbath. There remains therefore an eternal Sabbath for the people of God, says the scripture. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, was meant not only for the people of Israel, but for the stranger, that is, the non-Israelite. And that in itself is a token, a type of salvation for Israel and for the nations of the world. There are various verses in the Brit Chadashah which mention this. Romans 11, verse 15. Romans 11, beginning at verse 15. For if their being cast away, that is the cast away of Israel, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Verse 12 in particular. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there's salvation for the nations of the world as well. Also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. Writing to the Ephesians, Shaul writes, Ephesians 2, I'll begin at verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. There's that word, strangers. You used to be strangers, you are so no more, says the scripture. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah, Yeshua, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Messiah. That's why God says in Isaiah chapter 55, "O everyone that thirsteth, and he that has no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The general invitation to the world. The Feast of Sukkot speaks about universal salvation of God. There are three phases to Sukkot, and with these we close. Three phases to the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles. In each case, it's God dwelling with us. First of all, God expressed his desire to dwell with man in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." And here's the operative verse, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God's dwelling here symbolized by the sanctuary that they were to build. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That was the first stage, a building made with hands. But the next stage is found in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We'll just read a few verses here and there, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1 to 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Let's go down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When the scripture says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word dwelt is the same as the word for tabernacle. So here is the divine word becoming flesh for us, dwelling in a tabernacle of flesh and bones. That's the second phase. The third and last phase is found in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So that would be the final conclusion of the meaning of Sukkot, and that's why it's so important in the millennium. It speaks about ingathering, it speaks about a harvest of souls from the four corners of the world, Jewish and Gentile. It speaks about rejoicing in the presence of God. It speaks about the final harvest. Well, may God bless that word to our hearts as we contemplate and as we meditate the theme of Sukkot, we realize it had a past meaning, it has a present meaning, and it will have a future meaning. For now, let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not finished with man, that you still have great purposes for mankind. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We pray for those days soon to come, and we ask it for the honor and in the name of the Lord Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.